city, we got to do it for them, dog. We got to do it for Cleveland. They're waiting on us. What we do tonight is going to define what we're about.
Every single night, every single practice, every single game, we gotta give it all we got. Cause they gonna ride with us. Everything that we do on this floor, because of this city, we owe them. We gonna grind for this city. They gonna support us, man, but we gotta give it all back to them. We get it done. The toughness that we have on the court is gonna come from this city. Everybody, the whole city of Cleveland, that's what it's all about. It's time to bring them something special. Let's go. Bring it on in, everybody. Let's go. Let's go. Hard work on three. Together on six. One, two, three.
Hard work.
Four, five, six.
Together.
Hard work on three. Together on six. One, two, three.
Hard work.
Four, five, six.
Together.
Here we go, man. Hard work on three. Together on six. One, two, three.
Hard work.
Four, five, six.
Together.
Go right here. Let's get it. It's all us. Cleveland on three. One, two, three.
Man, anybody want to move to Cleveland? I tell you what. Yeah, right? How about that? That makes you want to just get up and go to that rundown city. You know, there's something. There's something about team, right? I mean, there's something. I mean, every time I see him put his fist in the air, I'm like, yes, yes. There's something, you know, spiritual. There's something powerful about we. There's something about, you know, being a part of a common cause, something that, you know, is going after a common thing that it's almost spiritual. It's magical. We want to be a part of that. And last week we looked at that. We looked at how we here at Cross Point are a we. Nothing great ever happens outside of a we. Nothing ever happens individually. It's always a team. And today we're going to talk about generosity. Yes, really excited about that, right? Everybody gets excited about generosity. Yes, we're going to be talking about giving. And I'm really excited about this because there's a story that, a verse I want to share with you today that's just taken on a whole new meaning. I came to a whole new understanding on it recently. And let's be honest, whenever somebody says, oh, we're going to talk about giving, our butts pucker, you know, we're like, oh, man. You know, because the American posture on this is very cynical, right? I mean, you know, we kind of think, well, everybody always wants to talk about that in church. But, you know, here's the thing. If you want to know what a business is about, you have to look at where they spend their money. If you want to know where a nonprofit is about, you have to say, okay, well, where do they spend their money? If we want to ask the question, what are you and I about? What's our heart run after? We have to look at, where do I spend my money? And I want us to grow too. All right, I want us to grow. I want us to get to the place where we can tell God that we, God, are about your plans and purposes in the world. So we're going to get after this today, and I'm really excited you're here. My name's Kurt, by the way, if we haven't met. Excited to have you with us today, and let me pray for us before we dive in and go after this. God, I feel a lot of energy in here this morning as we're singing, you know, as we connected even through that media right there. I mean, there's something about that media that draws us together, makes us want to be a part of something together. And I just pray now that you would help us to connect with you through the spoken word. And God, it's an honor for me to be taught by you, as I was recently, and coming to a brand new understanding that I now want to share with a lot of people. And so, God, I just pray that what we do here in these next few minutes would be profitable for all of us. And I just thank you for who you are, Jesus. Amen. Well, in Hebrews chapter 4, we find this right here. Hebrews 4:12. The word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. Now, what this means is when I read the Bible, even though I've read something before, that it's living and active, so I can read it again and I actually get a whole new meaning. And, you know, I can see it in a way that maybe I haven't seen it before. I can have a new understanding. It doesn't mean that my old understanding was bad or wrong. It just means I have a whole new angle. And I just had this experience recently as I was hearing somebody break a story down that just, man, it blew me away. Just took me on a whole new trajectory on this particular story and what this means and what it means. means for us as a we. And I just believe there's a message in this that God wants us to hear today. And so I'm going to share the story with you. And for those of you who have heard the story, it might refresh your memories a little bit on it. If you've never heard the story, you'll hear it for the first time. And here's a funny thing. I used to think this was a kid's story. Right? I used to share this story all the time when I was in student ministry, when I was working in kids ministry. And I tell it over and over and over again. And it goes something like this. I'm going to tell it just like I would then to kind of give you the nutshell of the story. So a long time ago in the nation of Israel was not honoring God. And so there was a guy by the name of Ahab who was kind of in charge of the nation of Israel, and he was worshiping a god named Baal. And there was a prophet by the name of Elijah who came, and he was the only righteous man in all of Israel. That's what the scripture says about him. And basically, he went up to Ahab, and he said, "Hey, Ahab, let's have a challenge. Let's see who the real God is, if it's the God you're worshiping or if it's the one I worship, the real God." So they established this challenge, and so Ahab said, "Okay, you know, we're going to go up to the top of Mount Carmel, and we're going to bring all the prophets of the God of Baal up," and they brought a bowl, and they put it on the altar, and they began to cut it up, and you know, they put it on the stone on the altar, and they did this because Elijah said, whoever's prayers are answered by God, that will show who the real God is. All right, so the prophets of Baal go first, and they go up, and they start praying and praying and praying, and they sacrifice this bull on the altar, and there's nothing. And so they start praying a little bit louder and a little bit louder, and they start tearing their clothes, trying to get the attention of the gods. Still nothing. And then they start like cutting themselves and praying louder and louder, and it's like crickets, nothing. And then Elijah steps up and he says, "Bring me the bowl." And he puts the bowl on the altar and he cuts it up and he says, "Bring me some water." He said, "Bring me some water. Let's douse this whole altar with water." So they bring like 4 barrels of water and they put it all over the altar. He says, "Bring me some more." So they bring more water and they douse the bowl again and all the wood. He says, "Do it again. Bring me 4 more barrels of water." So they bring 12 barrels of water. They douse the altar. In fact, the trenches around the altar are flowing over. I mean, there's so much water, it can't be contained in the altar. And Elijah says with all calmness, "Now, everyone that's here, let us see the real God." And it was no more than Elijah quit praying, and all of a sudden, you know, the fire's coming from heaven. They're like, "Fire, fire! God showed up. This is the real God." And you know, it's burning the bowl and the altar and the stones and everything. And they step away, and Elijah's like, "Now that right there is the real God." Right? You excited about that? Yeah, that's exciting, right? Man, are you guys here today? Anybody here? Man, the kids would get so excited, and they would get freaked out too. I learned later, like when they would go home at night, they couldn't sleep that night because they heard about fire from heaven, you know, coming down, and they're like staying awake and waking their mom and dad up all night. And love that story as a kid. Love teaching it to kids. But listen, there's something I missed in this story. All right, there's something I just learned recently I missed in this story, and it's amazing. It changes everything for the story. And man, it's not that my view before was wrong. It's just, you know, Scripture is alive and active, and sometimes it reveals new things. And here's what it is. See, I always thought the miracle was in the fire. When the fire came, Elijah prayed, and you know, the fire comes down, and the altar that's been doused in water goes up. No, that's not the miracle. You know what the miracle is? The miracle is the rain that comes after the fire. The miracle is the rain. Because, see, there was a rain that came after the fire came. And see, we're captivated by fire, right? We see fire, like, "Oh, man, I love fire." Pastors, preachers, they love fire, man. They're like bringing the fire. You know, in fact, you know, and listen, here's the thing. You know, it's easier to bring the fire than it is the rain, right? I mean, you know, you hear a lot of preachers like, "Oh, I'm going to hell. Everybody's going to hell." You know, it's easy to bring that fire. In fact, one of my friends recently sent me a video from her campus. She goes down to IUPUI, and she thought, you know, you might like to see this, Kurt. So I'm going to show you a little bit of it. This was a pastor or somebody who was recently bringing fire to the IUPUI campus. Take a look.
Outside of marriage, and I'm calling you out. I'm calling you out. You don't like it because you know you're wrong. You know you're wrong, and you don't want to be correct. You know, 70 million babies, a bunch of baby murdering whores, killing little babies. Yeah. Shame on you. You people, you want to save the whales, save the dogs, but you know you're going to murder your own children. And you want to tell me I'm not preaching love? You don't know what love is.
And you want to tell me I'm not preaching love? I mean, come on. I mean, it's like, seriously, you know. See, here's the thing. It's a lot easier to bring that kind of preaching. It's a lot easier to bring the fire than it is to bring a refreshment, to help somebody sense a God who wants to actually nourish their soul and to bring a healing or a refreshment to a parched city or a dry land. And see, we live in a culture today. I mean, we live in a culture that is a dry society, right? I mean, it just sucks. It's dry. I mean, it's constantly up in the ante. I mean, you know, it's like all this negativity and criticism, and the bar keeps being raised. And if you don't look this way in terms of self-image, and you don't really have it going on, and, you know, or if you don't have certain things and you don't have it going on, and, you know, we're constantly judged for what we believe or don't believe. I mean, I think our society on the negativity factor is at a all-time high with the suck it out of you factor. I mean, it's just constantly, you know, sucking us dry. In fact, I heard a story recently about a son who goes up to his dad, and he says, Dad, I think I flunked my test. And his dad said, Hey, son, that's the problem with you kids today. You guys are so negative. He's like, All right, Dad, I get it. Okay, Dad, I know I flunked my test. He's like, see, this is what happens. Negativity breeds negativity, and naturally, in and of ourselves, we're dry. We are dry. We're parched. And, you know, the nation of Israel in this story was dry. They were dry spiritually. They were also dry physically. See, before this, Elijah had gone to Ahab, and he said, Hey, Ahab, I think you're worshiping the wrong God, and there's actually some consequences for that. And here's what it says in 1 Kings chapter 17. And if you have the CrossPoint app and you want to follow along on the Bible, you can hit the CrossPoint app, hit the Bible button. It'll take you right to 1 Kings 17. It says, As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word. So there's this massive drought going on. Things are not going well for the Israelite people. There have been 3 years of drought. Now, when you and I think of water, I tell you what, when we think of moisture, we're like, oh, man, I'm getting a little cotton mouth right now. You know, I need a little drink. Oh, yeah, it's good. And yeah, when we think of water, we think of something like that. You know, you realize people in this era, if you don't have water, you die, all right? So this was like a matter of sustaining life for them to not have water, all right? Because rain was necessary. It'd been 3 years without it. Rain is necessary, right? Rain is good. Rain makes corn, and corn makes, what, whiskey? And whiskey makes my baby what? A little frisky, right? Some of you are like, what are you talking about? It's a country thing, all right? I can tell the Luke Bryan fans in the room, all right? So Israel is they're in a heap of trouble. It's not rain forever, right? And the nation of Israel's hurting. And here's what it says a chapter later, 1 Kings chapter 18. It says, After many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. So this was before the showdown takes place, all right? There's been 3 years of drought. You know, Ahab's worshiping Baal, and there's been 3 years of nothingness, no rain, the land is parched, and I tell you what, 3 years without rain, man, you'd be hurting, right? 3 years of absolute nothingness, you'd be hurting. And this has never struck me before until I heard this explained this way, all right? Here's the question. Where did the water come from that the Israelites brought to the altar? Where'd it come from? I mean, I say, well, I mean, it probably came from a river or stream, right? I mean, there's rivers or streams. I mean, where'd they get their water to live day to day? Well, let me take you by Google Maps to Mount Carmel, where this showdown took place, all right? Because we probably will never have the chance, many of us will never have the chance to go there, but here's Mount Carmel. This is where the showdown between Ahab and Elijah took place, the highest point on the mountains. Now, look around right there. Do you see any streams? See any rivers? Any riverbeds? No, there's none. There's none there. None there. And so you say, well, it's probably like an underground spring that was like coming up. There's none. There's no springs in the area. Well, you know, the Mediterranean wasn't that far. I mean, it must have been the Mediterranean. That's where they got their water. Well, let's zoom out a little bit, take you a little broader view. All right, here's Mount Carmel. I mean, it's a trek to the Mediterranean, right? I mean, that's like, you know, that's like 7-ish to 8 miles through treacherous terrain. That's about a day's journey by foot, a day and a half back. Because they're now carrying the water, all right? And so, you know, where do they get the water? Where'd the water come from? I mean, this is showdown moment, right? Ahab just got up, and he tried to pray his gods to show up, and they didn't show up. Now it's Elijah's turn. There's this massive audience, and what does he do? He's like, all right, we got the bowl. We got it on the altar. Now, oh, you know what? We need some water. Let's douse this thing and just, you know, fill the altar with water. Who can go to the Mediterranean and get some water? Who can go? Oh, you can go. Okay, why don't you go a day out, day and a half back. In 3 days, you'll bring it back. All right, you just brought it back. All right, we need more water. Let's do this again. 3 more days, 2.5 more days out and back. A third time. I mean, if they would have gone to the Mediterranean, it would have been like 10 days. Talk about a buzzkill on this showdown, right? Nobody's staying around for that. So where does the water come from? The water comes from the personal water supply of the Israelites, of the nation of Israel, of those who are faithful inside the nation of Israel. That's where it comes from. We provide here at Crosspoint an annual report at the first of every year. And this is something we send out to everybody who financially fuels Crosspoint. And this is what the cover looks like. And this goes out every January. In fact, if you didn't receive this this year, you can go to our website. Go to our website, hit the Give tab, and you'll see 2014 annual report. And and this is something that I would encourage you to read every word of. All right, it's about 8 pages long. And it tells the story. Read every word, every digit. It tells the story of how we here at Crosspoint, how we bring water to things that God wants us to be a part of. That's what that report tells. How we are building into one another who walk into this place. We're even building into people who have yet to walk in this place because we feel like there's people around us. God has convicted us. There are people that are spiritually dry. They have all kinds of needs that we need to bring nourishment to. How do we do that? Well, it's because God waters us. Take a look at Romans chapter 5. Paul writes, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So God pours, he nourishes us, he pours into us. All right, when we receive Jesus, he pours his spirit into us. We live in a dry society that constantly is evaporating moisture out of us. We're constantly being sucked dry. Right? This is why the Bible talks about how there's an ongoing filling of the Spirit. There's an ongoing filling. God fills us, continues to fill us, because as we continue to honor him and to go to the places he wants us to go, you know what we're doing? We're bringing water. We're giving water. We're bringing refreshment. And so God continues to fill us up. And this is the turning point in the story of Elijah right here. Right? Because this is when Elijah lays the ground rules for what's about to take place. We see it in verse 30. Here's what it says. It says, then Elijah said to all the people of Israel, come near me. And all the people came near him. See, this is one of those moments where, I'd always thought, man, Elijah, this is like superhero Elijah right here, right? I mean, he prays these prayers and fire comes down, and I'm like, no, this isn't about Elijah. This is about the we. It says, come together. He said, hey, come in here. And those who were faithful, wasn't everybody, those who were faithful came around. They became a we. And right after that, it continues. And he said, fill 4 jars with water and pour it on the burnt offering in the wood. And he said, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. Then he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. And the water ran around the altar and filled the trench also with water. See, this is a we thing right here. This is a giving of what they have to create a change. They're actually creating a meteorological change. It actually brings the rain after the fire shows up. This is a giving that changes the hearts of the onlookers who are standing on the sides. Three big ideas today. Number one, giving starts a delayed reaction in an instant gratification culture. Giving generosity creates a delayed reaction and an instant gratification culture. We want everything right now, right? Have you ever noticed that? We live in an instant gratification culture. When do you want it? Right now. When did I want it done? Yesterday, right? We want to lose weight. When do we want to lose weight? Right now. Give me the 5-day diet pill. Give me the 3-day purge. Whatever it is, I don't tell me to do something holistically where I got to go and change my lifestyle and actually lose weight naturally and get to a place of health and wholeness. I want it right now. I mean, we have microwaves, right? Thank God we have microwaves because we want our food. When? Right now. How many of you can wait till it hits 0 on the microwave? Well, let's not lie now, right? Who actually stops it with 5 seconds left? You're like, oh, man, that's enough. Yeah. We want it now, right? We want the immediate impact right now all the time. You know what giving does? Giving is when you don't ever get something immediately. It actually comes later. And these people, they gave their water. They're in a drought season. They gave their water, and they didn't immediately receive any benefit from that. I mean, the only time when I give that I see immediate benefit is if I see a need of some kind, and I'm like, oh, you know, I have a resource that can fill that, and so I'm going to bring my resource and actually deliver it, hand deliver it to the person, and I see their face light up, which is awesome. It's always an awesome moment. But listen, that is very, very rare to have those moments where there's that immediate feel, all right? This is why very few of us are serious about bringing water. Very few of us are serious about generosity. All right, because it doesn't feel good initially. We won't get the buzz. We won't get the buzz of being like, oh, God, I'm honoring you. Yeah. I mean, even one of our modern day, you know, comedians, prophets of the time, Chris Rock understands this. Take a look.
It's America. We commercialize everything. Look what we did to Christmas. Christmas is Jesus' birthday. It's Jesus' birthday. Now, I don't know Jesus. But from what I've read, Jesus is the least materialistic person to ever roam the earth. No bling on Jesus. Jesus kept a low profile, and we turned his birthday into the most materialistic day of the year. Matter of fact, we have the Jesus birthday season. It's a whole season of materialism. Then at the end of the Jesus birthday season, we have the nerve to have an economist come on TV and tell you how horrible the Jesus birthday season was this year. Oh, we had a horrible Jesus' birthday this year. Hopefully business will pick up by his crucifixion.
I mean, seriously, right? I mean, Christmas is supposed to be, like, refreshing, right? And what is it? It's draining, right? I mean, even your common person understands this. It's draining. We're reminded of everything we don't have. You know, we spend time with all these people that are draining to us. You know, this is why, you know, here at Cross Point, we do multiple Christmas Eve services. We're going to do it again this year. We're going to have multiple days, multiple services, because this is one of the most draining times of the year, and this is a time when we can say, hey, there's a water, there's a refreshment that can come in the midst of this dry time. And you know, there's gonna be opportunities to serve, there's gonna be opportunities to volunteer. And you know, you might be thinking, why would I want to do that on Christmas Eve? Well, you'll hear more about that in a few weeks. But listen, you know, because you know, you're actually bringing spiritual refreshment to people, holding the kid in a nursery, parking cars, doing things at a significant season that help others come to experience a refreshment in a season of dryness. And you know, you might not get a buzz off of doing those things, but, you know, I'll tell you what, you definitely won't get a buzz if you don't try, if you don't engage and say, how can I bring refreshment? How can I be a water bringer? This is what giving is. It's the delayed reaction, right? And it's always done in the context of we and community. And it doesn't just happen in large events like, you know, Christmas Eve. I mean, it happens week in, week out around here. It happens, you know, at the coffee bar. You realize we served over 12,000 cups of coffee last year out of our coffee bar. Why do we do that? Why do we fund 12,000 plus cups of coffee? Because we believe that brings refreshment when somebody walks in for the first time or the 100th time. Says, you know what? Let's hand you a nice cup of coffee. Welcome. We're glad you're here. You know what happens through some of our initiatives, you know, the clothing initiatives, you know, don't waste your belt, you know, Hamilton County Coats for Kids, two things, we're just jumping on board. Why? Because they're initiatives right here in our community. We want to bring refreshment to people who are in need of it. It happens through Shepherd Community and Serve Life with our partnerships with them. You know what happens every week out of here when you, I think we had 5,000 some kids handouts that walked out the doors so you as parents can know what your kids did in class last year. You know why? Because we want to bring refreshment to your family. We want you to be able to connect and to say, you know, there's something here that's actually bringing life to us. I mean, these are all the crazy, crazy ways, infrastructure-wise, that we try to bless people. We try to bring refreshment. Second big idea, giving takes trust in an untrusting culture. Giving takes trust in an untrusting culture. I mean, could you imagine when Elijah circles these folks up in the nation of Israel? He's like, all right, here's what we're going to do, team. Here's what I need you to do. I need everybody to go. I need you to get your personal water supply. I need you to, whatever water you have left. I know we've been in a drought. I know there's very little water around here. I know you're going to walk 2.5 days to get it and bring it back. But here's what we're going to do. I need you to go bring it right here and pour it on the ground. That's what we're going to do. You know, they'd be looking in there like, you are on crack, dude. What are you smoking? Crack wasn't even invented at that time, right? I mean, they would have thought he was crazy. What do you mean we're going to pour it on the ground? There's a very scarce water supply. And yet, those who were faithful said, okay, Elijah, now what you're telling us, we're going to bring our water, and we're going to pour it on the ground here on this altar, and in some miraculous way, God is going to show up. See, they were, some of them, not all of them, were very trusting in this moment. They brought 12 barrels of water, three different times, four barrels. And in our culture, American culture, is very untrusting. We're very cynical about generosity, very cynical. We're untrusting toward people who talk about it. Some of you are untrusting toward me. You're like, oh, man, Chris is trying to get rich, trying to get a bigger paycheck. I mean, you know, that's fine. There's nothing too bad with that. But see, here's the bigger problem. Some of us never grow spiritually because we never trust God financially. For practical purposes, we're like you know, functional atheists. And you know, coming to this place of believing that everything I have is actually not generated by me. I didn't earn it all, make it all on my hard work. You know, when we begin to see that God actually allows me to live in this country, God actually gave me the skills, the gifts, that everything I have and own actually has come from God himself. So we all struggle with this. I mean, I'm ashamed to say I struggle with this sometimes. I mean, I'm very cynical sometimes when it comes to generosity. If you have kids that have been in Upstreet, our elementary environment at any point over the last, you know, number of years, you've probably heard of this kid named Anson. Anson is a kid that our Upstreet kids sponsor through Compassion International. And so every time they bring their money, their gifts to God and put it in the joy box back there, yeah, you know, they have one of those boxes there too. Everything comes out that actually goes toward helping sponsor this kid from Haiti that we've been sponsoring for like 6 or 7 years. I mean, since nearly the beginning. And it provides for his medical needs, his nutritional needs, his educational needs. I mean, it's something crazy, like $32 or $36 a month. And it provides all of this. And they put his picture up on the screen back there and talk about him and how our kids are connected to helping, you know, provide this support for him and helping him in a way that he can't help himself. And every now and then those pictures come in the mail, or we'll get a letter from Compassion, you know, saying, hey, Anson sent you a note. And I'm like, come on, is our $36 really going to help Anson? I mean, you know, this is a multi-million dollar organization. Is that really getting to him? Or, you know, we get a letter that he wrote. And I'm like, is that really him writing that letter about how thankful he is? Or is there some, like, Compassion staffer behind the scenes just saying, hey, Anson, you know, tell him how much their gifts are worth. And, you know, tell him how valuable that is. And he's like, okay, I'll write that because I want to eat my porridge, you know. And so he sits back there and writes that note to us. And, I'm as cynical as the next person. And recently I was on a website called Charity Watch. And I was looking at some nonprofits that we've partnered with, and I came across Compassion International. And I was blown away. I was blown away at how little a percentage of what comes into Compassion actually doesn't go to the field. Is just overhead and advertising and infrastructure. It's something crazy, like 90-some percent goes into the field. And then I read some other stuff that told me that, you know, if we miss a payment to Anson, you know, for some reason, if our payment doesn't go through, you know what happens to Anson? He doesn't eat. All right? There's no slush fund that, like, it just goes into a general fund and it gets distributed as there's. No, it goes directly to him. In fact, I even read that some kids, like, when their sponsors don't reply to their notes, you know, the kids actually get bummed. They're actually like, man, I guess my sponsor doesn't really emotionally want to connect with me. Man, I was blown away. And in that moment, I actually repented. I actually said, God, you know, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that I've had this cynical attitude at times when I see these notes come in, thinking that they weren't authentic. Because, man, this place is knocking it out of the park. This is why most of us don't practice generosity. We're cynical. The we of Elijah, right? This team, they did. They did. Third and final big idea. Giving gets God's attention in a laissez-faire culture. Giving gets God's attention in a laissez-faire culture. What's a laissez-faire culture? Well, that means I'm kind of drifting through life. It means I'm kind of just going, seeing this, seeing that. Oh, there's a problem over there. Okay, well, you know what? Somebody else will probably take care of that. I see XYZ going on. I think, man, I could do that, but I bet somebody else is going to stand. You know, laissez-faire is when I'm kind of like, you know, I'm passive. I'm kind of mellow. You know, oh, the government will take care of that. I'm sure some fat cat will come in and take care of that. You know, I mean, here's the thing. God sees a giver. It gets his attention. It gets his attention. I mean, I don't think this miracle with Elijah happens just on his prayer alone. I think it happens because of the power of the we. Because there was a we that came together. And you see, the water was massive to God in this story. The water made the difference. And God, you know what he did? He went into learning mode. He went to school on his people right here. A few stories back in Genesis before this, there was a guy by the name of Abraham. Maybe you've heard of him. and this is in Genesis like 17, 18, and Father Abraham has a son named Isaac. And there's a particular episode where God says to Abraham, hey, Abraham, I want you to take your son Isaac up on top of this mountain, and I want you to sacrifice him. Abraham's like, what do you mean? I don't get this. I don't understand. But you know, Abraham started to get ready to do that. He got the wood. He got the fire. He got an axe. He said, come on, Isaac, we're going to make a sacrifice. You know, Isaac's not, he's not too, you know, too dumb. I mean, he's got most of his fries in his Happy Meal. So, you know, they're walking up to the mountain, and he's like, Dad, we've got the wood. We've got, you know, the fire for the sacrifice, but where's the sacrifice? And Abraham just said, well, son, I'm confident God's going to provide it. So they keep walking up the mountain. They get onto the top of the hill, and Abraham starts building the altar, and he begins to bind up his son, and he places him on the altar. And just as he's getting ready to sacrifice his son, God says, stop, wait, don't do it. Don't. Now I know. Now I know your heart is inclined toward me. And out of the thickets came a ram that became the sacrifice. See, God went to school on Abraham right there. God went to school on him. See, so many times, I think when God sees people who are not givers, he's like, yeah, that's just, that's what I thought. But man, when he sees somebody who's generous, he says, yeah, that's somebody right there. That's, I just learned on you right here. I just learned something on you. See, by the way, we're not like talking about, you know, draining all our bank accounts on this, all right? This isn't some campaign. This is one of those moments, you know, over the next 2 weeks, we're going to be asking you to think through. You know, we're not saying, hey, you know, do I give up my grandma's silverware? Do I sell the cat, you know, sell the dog? Well, not the dog, all right? Maybe the cat, but not the dog, all right? Save the dog. You know, we're not saying give away everything there is. We're just saying, you know, we have to soberly and thoughtfully and prayerfully say, okay, where am I investing? Am I a water bringer? Right? Am I using what God has brought to me? Every now and then as a community, we have to say, you know, am I in on this thing? Am I in? Because see, here's the thing. In a couple weeks, you're going to have the chance to say, yeah, I'm in. Here's how I'm going to invest over the next year. See, here's the thing. You're not in on anything your money's not in on. Right? There's no way for us to be in on something that our money's not in on. Elijah called his people to come and bring their water, and some of them are bringing big old buckets. Others are like, I've got a cup. That's all I got is a cup. And can you imagine God's heart when he sees his people bringing what's needed to nourish the land? See, God sees us and it moves him. It moves him to make a miracle. And I'll tell you what, I think sometimes we miss some of the miracles because there's not a corporate we that are invested in this thing. And I tell you what, if we're not thoughtfully, prayerfully bringing water, understand what it means to be water bringers, I just think there's certain things in our life that God is not allowing to happen yet. I firmly believe that. I experience in my own life all the time. See, I don't think this miracle was on Elijah's prayers. It was on the corporate we. You know, the delaying gratification, revealing, you know, submitting to heavenly leadership. And they saw a problem. They said, yeah, this is a problem, and we have something to bring to that. So I think that's one of the reasons God's heart has been so inclined to Crosspoint over the last years. I really do, because there's been enough of us in the we that have brought water. There have been enough of us, and it's not me. I mean, it's not just me. It's not just PJ or staff. It's enough in the we that have said, hey, God, we're in on this. And he sees us bringing our water. You know what he says? He says, man, that's a place I want to invest in right there. I want to bless that place. I want to get involved in what's happening right here. Because we're water bringers. In fact, that's what I want us to think about this week. Every single one of us. I want us to think about, what's my role in bringing water? In fact, that's one of your next steps for this upcoming week. It's on the back of your connection card. You know, God, what is it? I want us to think thoughtfully through, what does it look like for me to, with my time, talents, and treasure, to be a water bringer? What does that look like, God? And I want us to just enter into a dialogue. Some of us are water bringers. Some of us, God might be calling us to bring more water. Some of us, God might be calling to bring water for the first time, to begin to be a part of the we of bringing nourishment to a dry society. And so, you know, this is the next step. And maybe for some of us, this has to do with, you know, whether us wrestling through whether we financially trust God or not. All right, and so I want you to think through, you know, can I commit to that this week? Can I commit to saying, God, how can I be a water bringer? If so, I want you to mark that on your card. And I want you to just be open to this week to what God begins to reveal to you, how God might begin to show you some of the ways that you have the opportunity to bring moisture to a parched land. One more scripture, John chapter 7. Jesus says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers. He says, out of their heart will flow rivers of flowing water, of living water. So we receive Christ, we receive the Holy Spirit, and there's an ongoing filling that God brings. Why is that? He blesses us, he continues to bring grace into our life. It's because we're like bringing water. We're spraying water. We're pointing our water into all the dry places in our relationships, in our community, in places where we see need. We're bringing the water. We're people who are constantly, the water's evaporating out of our lives, so God is continuing to fill us up. And it, because we're readily going out, we're investing in things like Serve Life and Shepherd Community and serving here at Cross Point, serving coffee. We're inviting our friends. We're saying, hey, my role is to be a part of what God is doing, is to be a water bringer to a dry and parched land. And so you know what we're going to continue to do here at Cross Point? We're going to continue on site, going to continue through our missional partners. We're going to continue to bring water.